Good morning, I'm Aaron Winiwski. I'm the pastor here, and I'm going to make some generalities this morning. In general, men and women are different. In general, if a man says he has nothing to wear, he means he has nothing clean. If a woman says she has nothing to wear, she has nothing new. In general, that's the case. Michelle and I have different ways of approaching our kids, and if there's a problem or something going on that we need to address with the kids, Michelle opts for like a cuddle therapy, where she gets by them and gets near them and hugs and tickles and stuff. I'm more like, hey, if you need some space, take some space. Go ahead. I'm happy to give you your space. Cool off. We just have different ways of approaching things. Sometimes those different ways of approaching things, and it can be between a husband and wife, it can be between co-workers, it can be between siblings, it can be between friends. We have different ways of doing things. Sometimes we fail to understand those different ways. We feel like somebody is not pulling their weight, somebody has wronged us, something doesn't click, and what can end up happening is a seed of resentment can be planted, and if that seed takes root, that it can kill and poison love. Today, we're particularly looking at a couple in Scripture. So I'm going to be talking a little bit about husband and wife relationships. And in order to give us kind of an illustration, I think they just did a wonderful job in this movie. So I'm going to show you a clip from this movie of kind of showing us what sometimes is going on behind our eyes.
So, how was the first day of school?
It was fine, I guess. I don't know.
Do you ever look at someone and wonder what is going on inside their head?
Did you guys pick up on that?
Sure did. Something's wrong.
We're going to find out what's happening, but we'll need support. Signal the husband.
Ahem.
Carrie, all the way! All the way!
Uh-oh, she's looking at us. What did she say?
What? Oh, sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up. What? What is it, woman? What?
Signal him again.
Ah, so, Riley, how was school?
Oh, you gotta be kidding me.
For this, we gave up that Brazilian helicopter pilot?
School was great, all right?
What was that? I thought you said we were gonna act casual.
Riley, is everything okay?
Sir, she just rolled her eyes at us.
All right, make a show of force. I don't want to have to put the foot down.
No, not the foot.
Riley, I do not like this new attitude.
Oh, I'll show you attitude, old
no,
man.
No, breathe.
What is your problem? Just leave me alone.
Sir, reporting high levels of sass.
Take it to DEFCON 2.
DEFCON 2!
I don't know where this disrespectful attitude came from.
You want a piece of this, Pops?
Yeah, well, look.
Prepare the foot.
Keys to safety position. Ready to launch on your command, sir.
Just shut up!
Fire! That's it. Go to your room.
The foot is down. The foot is down.
Woo!
Good job, gentlemen. That could have been a disaster.
Well, that was a disaster.
Come, fly with me, Gacinha.
So that's a demonstration of how we can approach things differently and how it can, you know, it can make somebody wish for greener pastures, right? In my relationship with Michelle, one of the challenges that I've had is to just ask for what I want. I tend to be a people pleaser, and there was a point in our relationship where it got to kind of critical mass where I was feeling resentment, but it was because I hadn't told her like what I wanted. We had to open up all new doors of communication. Communication and closeness are the things that are going to protect us from resentment. Communication and closeness. So we had to communicate. And this whole thing for me became so clear, and maybe I tell this story sometimes, maybe you guys have heard this before. After having some really great discussions, we were in the grocery store together, grocery shopping. I grabbed a box of Triscuits, just Triscuits original, nothing flashy. Triscuits original, and put them in the cart, and she went, "Ew, why are you getting those?" And I said, "These are my favorite." But she didn't know that. I hadn't been buying them our whole marriage because I knew she didn't like them. But they were my favorite cracker. So now we have a steady supply of Triscuits in the household because she knows, because I finally communicated. It wasn't her fault that she didn't know that. It required communication. We're going to take a look here at some of the reasons that people become resentful. According to Psychology Today, and I know we're going to look at Psychology Today, but we're moving towards looking into Scripture, and we're going to see that these things have been true for thousands of years. Psychology Today says three roots of resentment. One, what we feel people did to us that was unnecessarily mean, hurtful, and thoughtless. Someone hurt me. Number two, what people in our lives did not do for us that we feel they should have done. Someone neglected me. Or when we feel the people in our lives have not done enough for us. So we're going to see all three of those in our own lives, in our own relationships, and in the relationship we're looking at in Scripture today. And what we also see in Scripture, most clearly demonstrated by Jesus Christ, is that love is not resentful. When we're starting to experience those seeds of resentment, somewhere along the way, love has been short-circuited and we need to get things put back together. So we're taking a slight detour from the lineage of Jesus as we're in this Roots series that is going to show us the destructive power of resentment. We are going through the lineage of Jesus as found in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 5 here. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Remember Rahab? Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. This is what we looked at last week. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Now, Matthew is bringing up some damaging details here. As he brings up Rahab, who was a prostitute, as he brings up Ruth, who was a foreigner, a Moabite woman, and now he brings up David and Bathsheba. I'm not going to get into this because our detour is going to take us around Bathsheba into a different relationship that David had, but just if you're not familiar with the account, David becomes king, and he has everything that he needs, but he sees something, someone that he wants. And so he acquires this woman who he's lusting after. She has a husband. It happens to be one of David's closest friends, one of his mighty men, but David doesn't care about that. He wants what he wants. He sleeps with Bathsheba. She becomes pregnant. He needs to cover it up. He ends up having Uriah, this noble warrior, betrayed, murdered, so that he could cover up the fact that he had slept with this guy's wife and made her pregnant. It is one of the saddest stories in Scripture as you see the results of his pursuing his lust, as you see the results of his betrayal. But that's not what we're focused on today. Today I want to talk about David's first wife. Before he was king, the princess bride, a woman named Michal. Michal loved David. See, if we rewind back before David was king, when he was just a shepherd and he's delivering food to his brothers on the front lines of a battle with the Philistines, and this giant warrior Goliath comes up and David says, "I could take him." And he does, and it's a whole other story, David and Goliath. David takes out Goliath, and he became a poet warrior in King Saul's palace. In 1 Samuel 18:20, we read, "In the meantime, Saul's daughter, Saul the king, Michal, had fallen in love with David, and Saul was delighted when he heard about it." He wasn't delighted because he saw an opportunity for her happiness. He was jealous of David and how much David was being celebrated. So he thought, this is leverage for me. I've got David under my thumb now. So his plan, Saul's plan, is to send out David, and he said, okay, the price of my princess, you can marry her if only you would kill 100 Philistines, 100 of our enemies. And he's thinking, there's no way David can do it. David is going to die in the process. I win. He doesn't care anything about what his daughter wants. Well, David fought for this woman, this princess who loved him. 1 Samuel 18:27. He and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. Then David fulfilled the king's requirement by presenting all their foreskins to him. Ew. So Saul gave his daughter, Michal, to David to be his wife. He bought her with 100 Philistines, but went the extra measure. He fought for this woman. And then she, soon after that, saved his life. See, Saul continued on his jealous rampage, and Michal knew that her dad was going to kill her husband. 1 Samuel 19, verse 11, "Then Saul sent troops to watch David's house. They were told to kill David when he came out the next morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, 'If you don't escape tonight, you will be dead by morning.' So she helped him climb out through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then she took an idol and put it in his bed, covered it with blankets, and put a cushion of goat's hair on its head." Interesting that David and his wife have an idol laying around the house. We're not talking about perfect people who worship God perfectly. They have an idol laying around. Michal puts it in the bed, covers it with goat hair. When the soldiers come to find out why hasn't David come out, she says he's sick, and they're like, okay, I mean, seriously, they wait. Okay, let's wait for him to get well before we kill him. It buys him some time. It buys him some time to escape. Now, this was a huge risk for Michal. Her dad is insane at this point and wants to kill David in the worst way, and the fact that she gets in the way and protects him puts her in danger. But she's willing to face that danger for the man she loves. So we see David fighting for his wife. We see his wife fighting to protect her husband. And then we see that the princess bride loses her husband. 1 Samuel 25. And this is interesting because, see, we're starting in 1 Samuel. We're going to move to 2 Samuel. We're going, like, multiple chapters across multiple books of the Bible, and often we read a little snippet about Michal, but we don't read the whole story. So what we're getting here is what I'm trying to put it together in is a story arc where you can see the development of this relationship and where it goes. 1 Samuel 25:41, we read about this woman Abigail, and to give you some background, so David is running away from Saul. He's trying to stay safe from this king who wants to kill him. While he's out there, he's got these mighty men around him. Uriah was probably one of them. And they're going around the countryside as nomads. They're trying to escape Saul, but they're earning a living by protecting some of the local landowners and their livestock. So they'll protect the livestock from marauders, and then they'll go to the landowner and say, look, you haven't had anyone attack you or steal any of your stuff for these past few weeks or months. That's because we were protecting you. Please provide for our needs. And that's how they would make their living. Well, they did that for this particular man, Nabal, and he says, I never asked you to do that. You guys are just lawbreakers. You're nomads. You're vagabonds. I don't owe you anything. Well, this makes David mad. Nabal makes the statement. David decides he's going to do something about it, but Abigail, Nabal's wife, hears what's going on and understands her husband is being an absolute fool. and his life is being threatened. So she gathers up provisions and humbly takes them to David and his men and says, I am so sorry for my husband. He's wrong. We owe you. Here you go. Nabal finds out that his wife went and did this, and he is leaning on a chair. He gets so shocked, surprised, frustrated, whatever, that he falls backward and breaks his neck and dies. Kids, that's why you don't lean on your chair. Keep all 4 feet on the ground. So he dies, and David thinks, you know, I like that Abigail. She fought to protect her husband. That's so honorable. And so he proposes marriage. 1 Samuel 25:41, Abigail bowed low to the ground and responded, I, your servant, would be happy to marry David. I would even be willing to become a slave, washing the feet of his servants. Quickly getting ready, she took along 5 of her servant girls as attendants, mounted her donkey, and went with David's messengers. And so she became his wife. David also married Ahinoam from Jezreel, making both of them his wives. Saul, meanwhile, had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to a man from Galim named Palti, son of Laish. So David is out doing his thing out in the countryside, marrying women. Meanwhile, his princess bride is given to another man. Now, I imagine, it doesn't say for sure, but I imagine that there were stories circulating about what David was up to. People loved him. He was a hero. I imagine that the story about David and Abigail got around to Michal, and she maybe thought, wow, this woman was honorable for stepping out on a limb for her husband. That's what I did for my husband. And now my husband is gone. He is with another woman, and I am given to another man. The love we had is gone. Closeness and communication. If you're in a relationship and you are not meeting each other's needs, and I'm talking about understanding who the other person is, understanding how they give and receive love and meeting them where they are. If you're not helping the person you're with feel filled with love, they're going to feel empty. And anyone who drops a little bit of love in their life is going to grab their attention in a way that you should be grabbing their attention. If you're not filling your partner, they will find fulfillment somewhere else. This is dangerous. Be protective of your time with one another. Take the time to communicate face to face. I know this is a much more common thing where people are in different parts of the house and they're communicating via text. I'm talking about husbands and wives here. Communicating via text. Now you might say, oh, I don't want to. It's just how we do it. It's just the way we are. It's no big deal. Okay, well, I've counseled a couple who did that, and I recommended to them, spend more time communicating face to face, and they thought that was silly, and they're no longer together. I'm not saying that's going to be you, but I'm saying closeness and communication are important, and the fact that you would be willing to walk across the house, all the way across the house now, to be in the presence of the one to whom you have committed your life and your affection, communicate something. Just making the effort, communicate something to your partner. Make the effort. Closeness and communication. Then we see further development in this relationship. David experienced great advancements in his career, which is where a lot of guys attach their self-worth, so it's easy to get caught up in his job stuff. Once David moves from being this wanderer to Saul the king being killed in battle. Now David is brought up to the throne, and he demands the return of his first wife, the princess bride. His career is in place. It's time to get back to family. Or maybe family is just part of his career. Sometimes that happens too. 2 Samuel 3:13. All right, David replied to Abner, who is a general in Saul's army. So they're trying to figure out, they're trying to sort out, how are we going to make this work? We've been enemies for so long. David replied to Abner, "But I will not negotiate with you unless you bring back my wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come." David then sent this message to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, "Give me back my wife, Michal, for I bought her with the lives of 100 Philistines." So Ishbosheth took Michal away from her husband, Palti, son of Laish. I want you to imagine this scene. David has been on his career thing. He's married a couple of other women. Meanwhile, Michal has been with Palti. Now, I imagine she gave up on David a long time ago. I imagine she and Palti are making this thing work. They're making the most of it. Perhaps she even learned to love him deeply. Clearly, he loves her deeply, because this is how he responds. Palti followed along behind her as far as Bahurim, weeping as he went. Then Abner told him, "Go back home." So Palti returned. His wife is being taken from him, and he's weeping about it. But when the general tells him, "Go home," he turns tail and heads home. Michal, who fought for her husband. But David didn't come back and fight for her. David went and found some other woman. And now Palti isn't fighting either. Is this a seed for resentment? Is this feeling like you've been treated unfairly? Feeling like people who should be devoted to you aren't doing enough? I would think so. And then, as Michal, the princess bride, is back under the roof of a palace as David's wife once again, David is establishing his kingdom by moving the Ark of the Covenant to the recently conquered stronghold of Jerusalem, now claimed by David as his city. 2 Samuel 6:16, "But as the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David," this time of celebration and rejoicing and triumph, "Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him." So they bring in the ark, and David makes this huge festival, this huge celebration. He personally is taking food to people, to different households, and he's blessing them. And a huge time of celebration. Finally, he's done all the celebration. The ark is in place. He's ready to come home and to bless his own family, to bring food, to bring this whole thing to the pinnacle, to the rest, to put a bow on it. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust. She came out to meet him. She wasn't even going to wait for him to come. How long has this been seething inside of her? Her frustration, her resentment. She says, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." Now here David has an opportunity to say something like, and I want you to listen closely because you might need to say something like this soon. Maybe it's overdue. He has an opportunity to say something like, Have I done something to offend you? Are we okay? What's going on? He has an opportunity to say something like that to give his wife an opportunity to show her heart and to give him a chance to care for it, to care for her, to find the feeling that's behind the problem and to care about that feeling. In verse 21, though, we see he fails to do that. David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished." Oh, he just goes right after her. "Oh, you're going to criticize me? Well, I'm better than your dad. I'm the royal family. I'm the one who honors God. He's honoring me, and you know what? Chicks dig me. Oh, people are going to look at me, and they do love me, even if you don't. I don't need you." Verse 23, "So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life." I mean, do you feel the disgust and the sarcasm that's in everything that they're saying? Michal, she took one of the highest moments of David's life and shot it down. And then David knows exactly how to hurt his princess. This is how many couples talk to one another. And then that last mention of Michal, I mean, it's just done after that. She remained childless through her whole life. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you understand how sad that is for her. Value is so linked to lineage. And there is no lineage that runs through her. Now, it doesn't say that she was unable to bear children. It says she was childless. It doesn't say it specifically, but I imagine that what started out as this loving relationship, but then there was distance, and there was separation, and there was a lack of care for one another. And there was this sarcasm and there was this biting at each other. I imagine it ended with David saying, "I will never sleep with you again. We're done." And just doomed her. She basically becomes a loveless prisoner in a palace. It's horrendous. And yet, it happens. It happens. Let me switch gears here a little bit. One of the things that really helped Michelle and I in our relationship to dig out those seeds and those roots of resentment that tend to find their way in is to become students of one another. And there's this set of books that we found that really helped us out. And I love recommending it because I think it can help anybody. I happen to have the set right here for men only and for women only. What they do is they take these in-depth surveys that they give to men and to women, and to men they show the results from the women's survey, so we can get an idea what's going on behind the eyes. So we can get an idea that what our wives are talking about, what they're doing, what's going on inside of them, isn't all that. I was going to say crazy, but that's going to be offensive. so I won't say that. Isn't all that unexpected or unusual? And women get to see results from a survey of thousands of men and get to understand something going on in their minds, and it is, I was going to say horrifying, but that's offensive. So, I mean, it's surprising sometimes. So, for people who have committed their lives to one another in marriage forever and ever till death do us part, is there anyone who's in their first year of wedded bliss? Anyone in their first year? Husband and wife in here together in their first year? Anyone? Yep, okay, all right, we got some. What about second year? Congratulations on the honeymoon period, by the way. Second year, okay, all right, we're starting to maybe... see some things that we can learn about. We can talk and discuss. That's good. Third year, do we have a husband and wife in here who are in their third year of marriage? We got I saw these guys first. You might need this. Okay, I don't know for sure, but I think by after the honeymoon phase, and then we can be patient with each other and we can endure it, But third year, you might be like, okay, we got to do something about this. So enjoy the books. Seriously, open them, read them, take a look, and then pass them on to a friend. Share them with other people. You might even pass them this way and get to know some folks. Seriously, there are tools out there that can help us. For men only, for women only, the set of books is called For Couples Only. You can find it at Christian Bookstore. You can find it at Barnes & Noble, you can find it online. It would be a good tool for you to become students of one another in your marriage, in your family, in other relationships. We have to do that. We have to use words and strategies that will draw us closer together. Resentment, what makes it so tempting to us is it feels like strength. Doesn't it? Doesn't it feel like we're doing something about the injustice in our lives? It feels like strength, but it's not. It's false. It's fake. It does nothing except hurt you and prepare you to hurt someone else. It is not strength. Disciples of Jesus, though, have real strength. See, we have a God who says, I love you so much that I'm going to look past the ways you have been unjust to me. I'm going to look past the ways that you have sinned against me. Jesus is hanging on the cross where he was hung for our sins, for the ways that we rebelled against God and offended God. And he looked down, and instead of cutting at us or condemning us, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the example we have set for us. And not only an example that's set for us, but he conquered death. He rose again. And he said, invite the forgiveness that I've offered you, and I'm going to give you a bonus. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to be with you, to lead you, to guide you. And that Spirit is going to produce fruit in your life. That Spirit is going to see things take root that will unroot. Is that a word? What's the word I'm looking for? Uproot. I knew I was wrong on that. That's going to uproot the resentment, the sin. 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of us hear this in weddings, but it wasn't written for weddings. It was written for disciples of Jesus. It was written for people in the context of a church to learn the power that we have. Now, an interesting exercise is to take this passage and take the word love out and insert your name and see how true is it. Are you living as a person who loves? 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love is not resentful. Can you say, I am not irritable or resentful? Can you say, I am patient and kind? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's power. That's real power. Resentment holds no real power. Love will change your life and the lives of the people around you. Love will break through the resentment. Love will break through the fear that you have to expose your heart to someone else, because it is a dangerous thing. But it will open you up to someone who loves like Jesus loves, who will care for your heart like Jesus cares for your heart. He sets the example. He gives us the power to break through resentment. We have to set an example as disciples of Jesus of grace and reconciliation for the world, because Jesus has set that example for us. Love is not resentful. Love is power. Let's pray. God, even as we look at the example of David and Michal and some of the other examples we've seen in Scripture and see just how sad they can be, even in the midst of that, we recognize that as sad as life can be, it shows us how amazing you are. How great you are. Seeing the depth of resentment shows us the height of your love for us. And God, I pray that anyone in here who has not experienced that love, that today they would break down their defenses, that they would open themselves to say, okay, God, I want to know that love. I want to let go of unforgiveness. I want to let go of resentment. I want to let go of the hurts from the past, just as you've forgiven me for the ways that I've hurt you, Lord. And that they would experience your love in them today. I pray, God, that we would be a people characterized by a love that is patient and kind, that keeps no record of wrongs, that is not resentful. I pray, God, that as we experience that, as we show that love, that your will would be done in this community as it is in heaven, that you would be glorified, and God, that we would benefit from it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.